Okay. Well, last week we covered five verses. This week we're going to do better. My goal is we're going to cover the whole chapter 12. And there's a huge issue in chapter 12. And I think I know the answer to it. But people have struggled with it literally for centuries. And I'm going to present a case to you that I hope makes sense. And we'll see what we can do about it. But let's go ahead and read here. What have I covered up here? The first five verses. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So it says it's a great sign, which indicates it's important. And look at the three things that are around her. I've got a theory about what those things mean, but I'll save it for a little while. One thing we know for sure is it was impressive. This woman was clothed with three forms of God's light, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Obviously, heavenly elements. 12 stars were in the crown she wore. I don't know what those symbolized. We know there were 12 tribes of Israel. We know there were 12 apostles. We know that. It could symbolize one or two of those things or both. And then it says the woman was with child and cried out in labor. So let's read that. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, the big question that everybody is struggling with for the last 2,000 years is, maybe 1,900 years, who is the woman? So I think we can logically try to figure out who this is. Now, that's what John saw in a two-verse vision. Then the scenery changes. In verse 3, the scene changes. And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. Okay, some interesting things about this dragon. We know who the dragon is. We don't have to guess about this symbol because verse 9 tells us it's Satan. So when we get to verse 9, we'll talk about that. But the scene changes to another sign, which is in heaven, and we have a red dragon, who we know is Satan, and he had 7 heads wearing 7 crowns. But we've talked about crowns in the past, and the crown that Jesus has and the crown that Christians has is from the word Stephanos, and that is a crown which indicates victory. However, there's another word for crown in Greek, which is diadema. And diadema is strictly a decorative crown that indicates some kind of a ruler. It doesn't mean you've won anything. So I think it's meaningful. I mean, John could have used these words interchangeably. He didn't. He used the word diadema, which is worn by rulers to indicate royalty and power. That's one that they created for themselves. They didn't win anything to get that. They just said, well, I'm a ruler. I think I want a crown. That's a diadem. But the Stephanos crown is the one that Christians have, is said in Revelation, and also the one that Jesus wears, and that indicates victory. The 7 crowns probably indicate complete rule over evil. This dragon is wearing these crowns. And the 10 horns also indicates completeness, and that doesn't indicate complete power over the whole world. That indicates complete power over the evil. And we know the evil was represented a chapter or two ago in that abyss. And who was the king over that abyss? Well, it was either Satan or his representative. It didn't allow us to say which one it was, but it was either Satan or one of Satan's number one guys. The 10 horns then indicates complete power over evil. And the red often symbolizes bloodshed. That's a guess. And we know from chapter 9, verse 11, that Satan is the king over all evil forces. If you remember back in chapter 9, I think it's verse 2, where it talks about the abyss that's full of scorpions and all these nasty things and smoke, black smoke that's coming out. And down in verse 11, it says that either Satan or his representative was the king over all those evil things. So we have that. Now we got this woman who is in illustrious glory. And then we get into something about which I am totally ignorant, so is every other man, because there is another dimension It's a spiritual dimension. It's going on way out of our realm. And it's mentioned in 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 1:6, and all those verses do is make me curious about what in the world is going on. But in verse 4 of Revelation 12, it says, "And his tail," we're talking about the dragon, "his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven." Well, what does it mean that he swept away a third? Well, he didn't sweep away all of them. He swept away a third of them, which means partial destruction, "and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." Let's read those two verses. I'm not even going to comment on them. If you could explain them to me, that's wonderful. Go over to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in verse 6. And we see there, "Angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bounds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." What did they do? I don't know what they did. Whatever it was bad, because they're in big trouble. And then we go to 2 Peter 2:4. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, then how's he going to spare other people in the ancient world?" So something up there happened. Now, does Revelation chapter 12, verse 4 relate to those two verses? I don't know. It's possible. And the best we can do with our limited human knowledge is acknowledge that something else happened. There was some kind of a conflict in the heavenly dimension. And obviously God won and put the people who were rebelling in their place. The dragon stood before the woman, who we still have not identified yet, and he wanted to devour her child. And that can't help but remind us of what the conversation that there was between God and Eve in Genesis 3:15, where he told her about childbirth and the pain that was going to go along with that, because it says there, the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, and when she gave birth, he might devour the child. And where's the thing about the... Oh, at verse 2, it talks about the pain of childbirth. Okay. Now, this is interesting. I think this makes logical sense. It says here in verse 4 that Satan wanted to devour the child. Is there some way that that kind of happened on earth? Who was the child? Well, obviously it was Jesus. Is there a way that that happened on earth? Well, we go back to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, and what in the world did Herod try to do? When the people came and asked him, where's the birth going to happen? And Herod says, oh, well, tell me about it. When you find out, be sure and come back and tell me. And then it says in Matthew 2:16 that Herod wanted to kill Jesus. And since he couldn't do that, he just killed all the babies, males that were under 2 years old. What a nice guy. So I think maybe this refers to that. Seems very logical to me. All right, now, verse 5 says, "And she gave birth," this is the woman, "she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne." And we're not going to go back. And what got me in trouble last time was I'm trying to substantiate all the things I'm telling you by going back to Old Testament passages. And unfortunately, that takes time. So you can read Psalm 110 verses. Well, actually, the whole chapter of Psalm 110 is a messianic prophecy. But the woman gave birth to a son who is to rule all nations. And that's what Psalm 110 says is going to happen. And we know that refers to Jesus. The child born was Jesus. And he was caught up to God and to his throne. And all that's in Psalm 110, especially verses 2 and 5. He was caught up to God, to his throne, symbolizing victory. And remember last week, we looked at 1 Peter 3:22. Well, 1 Peter's close enough to Revelation. I can find it. Let's look at that again, because that's a key passage that indicates that Jesus has already been victorious when he was raised from the dead. 1 Peter 3:22, it's the verse after the famous verse on baptism in 21 and 22, says that Jesus is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. So he's already there. So verse 5 is talking about, verse 4, we're in 5. It's talking about Jesus, who is now in heaven. He is reigning. And so Satan, what was Satan's goal? Well, a few verses ago, it says his goal was to devour the child. Well, the woman gave birth to the child, and Satan's attempt to devour the child failed. And I think it makes logical sense. I can't tell you this with total certainty, but I think it makes logical sense that he tried to do that through Herod, trying to get Jesus killed. And it didn't work. Okay, now, the big question is, who is the woman? And scholars have been debating who the woman is, literally since Revelation was written. And there's a lot of disagreement about that. There are many theories. I've put two of them up there that some people think, and they're pretty popular. One of them is, some people say that the mother who gave birth to Jesus is really Mary, who is the biological mother of Jesus. Now, that's not logical. And I'll tell you why that's not logical. Look at verse 17 of chapter 12, and it says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman," if that's Mary, "and then he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring." Well, if we're really talking about Mary, then what that means is the devil targeted all of Jesus' biological siblings and nobody else. Well, did the devil just pick out Jesus' biological siblings to go at? No, he's going at you and me too. So he's gone after her offspring. So it's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, another proposal that people have is it's Israel. And I don't think that's logical either, because Israel as a whole, as Messianic prophecy said, rejected Jesus. I mean, they did more than reject. They crucified him, or had him crucified. So I don't think it's Israel either. So I'm going to tell you what I think the answer is here. Let me just read this paragraph to you, and then I'll try to explainify it if I can. The woman possibly represents the spiritual power of God's word to produce people who are faithful to him from the beginning of time. It's the spiritual power of God's word. That's the woman. That's who that is. Now let's see if that makes sense. And that's since time began. In the Old Testament, the faithful remnant in Old Testament days was physical Israel. God's spiritual power, which was conveyed through the prophets, through his word, the Old Testament produced faithful Jews. Okay? In the New Testament, the faithful remnant is spiritual Israel, which is Christians, us. And God's spiritual power, again, through his word, produces faithful Christians. So what I'm saying the woman is, you know, we get into all kinds of trouble if we decide it can't be Mary, it can't be Jesus. And some people say, well, the woman is the church. Well, if that's the case, you've got the church producing itself in verse 17, and that doesn't make sense either. Now, Homer Haley, who wrote a good commentary on Revelation, Homer Haley states that the woman symbolizes all of God's redeemed people. And I think he's close to being totally right. But what was it that produced God's redeemed, faithful servants? It's the Word of God. And that makes sense when we see what happens over here in 17. The dragon is going after the offspring. What produces spiritual offspring? The Word of God. And how was the Word of God delivered to the Old Testament prophets and delivered to the New Testament apostles and delivered through New Testament prophets like John, how was that word delivered? Through the Holy Spirit. So when we say the woman represents the spiritual power of God, of God's word, to produce people who are faithful to him from the beginning of time, how was Noah right? Because he did what God said. How was Job right? Because he did what God said. How was Methuselah right? Because he did what God said. Those were faithful people. So under the patriarchal age, we've got Noah, we've got Job, we've got Methuselah, we've got Enoch, we've got all those guys back then that were faithful to him, and they were faithful to him because the word from God through the Holy Spirit, when God dealt with heads of families, produced them. Now that changed in the Mosaic Law. The word of God through the prophets produced the faithful Israel. That changed again when we came into the Christian dispensation. The power of the word of God produced faithful servants who manifested themselves in the form of Christians, us. Now, with that in mind, I got this wild idea, and I'll throw it at you. And I can't tell you this with total confidence, but let's go back and look at the light sources with this woman. A great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Okay, now if we're going to try to apply this to dispensations, what does the first chapter of Hebrews tell us? How does God speak to us now? Well, in times past, he spoke in different ways and through different people and all that, but now he speaks to us through his Son. So in the Christian dispensation, the Son could represent Jesus. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, the prophets were notorious for prophesying messianic prophecies, but their question was, who are we talking about and when is this going to happen? So it's a reflection of the sun, and what thing up in the sky does that? The moon. And doesn't it say the moon, she's standing on the moon. The moon is under her feet. Now we go back to the patriarchal age, and we still have some messianic things going on, but not even a clue. They're little faint hints of what's going to happen. I mean, Genesis 3 is one of those things. And I think that could represent the stars. Now, wouldn't that be a nice, tight, logical package? I wish I could say with total confidence it's true. That this woman, which is the power of God's word revealed through the Holy Spirit, in the patriarchal age, it was the stars that gave us glimpses of what's to come. In the Mosaic age, it's the moon, which reflects the sun. And in the Christian age, it's the sun. And I think that makes logical sense. And I don't know anybody else who believes that. I never read it anywhere. But as I was studying this, I thought, wow, that makes sense. Then I got to thinking, okay, why did God go to the trouble to describe this woman like this to John? Well, there's two possibilities that I can think of. One of them is just to say how impressive she was. You know, if there's somebody surrounded by the stars, the sun, and the moon, that's a pretty impressive sight that John saw. And the other one is, maybe it's what I just explained. So you can accept that or reject it. Okay. So I think Homer Haley is, I think he's 95% right. He says it symbolizes all of God's redeemed people. And that would go back, I would say, to whoever was the first one redeemed. I don't know what Canaan, what Adam and Eve decided to do about God, so I don't know what their fate was. I know Abel was doing the right thing, so we at least go back to him. But what was it that produced all these faithful people under all three dispensations? The power of the word of God, which was revealed through the Holy Spirit. Now, that's controversial, and you'll have a ton of people who disagree with what I just told you. And if you're in that group that disagrees, great. All right, number 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days, which comes to how many years? Wow, 3.5. What a surprise, huh? The woman's offspring. Now keep in mind, the woman is the power and the word of God that produces faithful servants. In the Christian era, that's Christians. That's the church. So the woman's offspring in the first century is manifested as the church. She symbolically fled into the wilderness, where she'd be protected and nourished by God, and that's possibly related. Remember back when we looked at chapter 7, the 144,000 who had the seal of God on their forehead, and one angel tells the other angel, don't do any destructive things until we put the seal on the forehead of the 144,000. And they were people on earth. So they had the seal of God on their forehead, and they were not to be harmed, according to Revelation chapter 7. Okay, the woman represented by Christians, now that's the manifestation of the woman, would be nourished, that is protected, for 3.5 years. And that was the exact same time during which the nations, which refers to evil men, as we go back to chapter 11, were to tread underfoot or persecute the holy city. And we go back to chapter 11 and we realize that that's saying the holy city was the church, the bride of Christ, it says in Revelation 11. Based on these verses, the church, that is, obviously the church is composed of Christians, the called out body, would be persecuted but not totally destroyed, because 3.5 years is always presented as a not permanent time. Every time when you see that. 3.5 years is a period that's going to begin and it's going to end. Now, we don't know. It's not 3.5 literal years, obviously. But it's a time that's going to end. Okay, let's go on. 7. Now we're into something else that's in another dimension, and I know nothing about this except what the Bible tells me. Verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. In other words, Satan lost. He and his angels lost. And who was it? He's the serpent of old. Well, what form did the devil take in the garden? Serpent. Who is called the devil and Satan. Thankfully, it was revealed to John who that is, so we don't have to wonder. Clearly, it's talking about Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So, I'll just read you what I've come up with about that. The war in heaven with Michael and his angels, warring against Satan and his angels, appears, from looking at this, to be a symbolic battle between good and evil. And it's very interesting to me that the battle between good and evil is not just happening on earth. The battle is happening up there, too. Or maybe it's happened. And God won. Clearly what it says. This battle has been continuing since Satan deceived Eve in the garden. That's when the battle began. Before Eve gave in, according to Genesis 3 and 1 Timothy 2:14, before Eve gave in, everything was wonderful. And then the devil came in with deception, and boom, the battle between good and evil on earth began right then. It's been going on ever since. Now, it appears to me that there was also a battle going on in heaven. But I can't tell you any details about it because the Bible doesn't tell us. Jude chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that Michael the archangel disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses. What's that all about? Well, you know everything I know. Satan and his angels, it says, could not defeat Michael and his angels. Could that be a reference to Jude chapter 1 verse 6? Where it's talking about him arguing. Well, no, wait, let's go back to Jude 1:6. Jude 6 says, and the angels did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, and he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So maybe that has reference to that. I don't know. Again, all we can do is speculate about that. We as humans, we have no idea what was going on there. In verse 9, Satan, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and his angels were thrown down to earth. So, God won, Satan lost. And it says he was thrown down to earth. All right, now let's look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven, the loud voice, the speaker of the loud voice is not identified, so we don't know who that is. But if it's a voice coming from heaven, it's obviously an authoritative voice. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation, I guess I need to wear my glasses. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. So people in heaven are rejoicing. And look at what they say has come. The salvation and the power and the kingdom and the authority of Christ has come. So, verse 10. An unidentified voice announces the coming of salvation, the power and kingdom of God, and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser, and who would that be? Obviously Satan, of our brethren, has been thrown down. Now, would that be something that would make the first century Christians happy? Yes, it would. It gave them hope. Jesus triumphed over Satan when he was resurrected from the dead, according to Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, which we will not read for time's sake. But when Jesus was resurrected, he went to the right hand of God in heaven after angels, and I'm quoting now from 1 Peter 3:22, after angels, authorities, and powers had been subjected to him. So Satan lost the spiritual battle and was thrown to earth when Jesus was resurrected. At that point, just think of what Jesus accomplished. When he died, he was victorious because he died in our place and made it possible for us to have forgiveness of our sins. When he was resurrected, what that did was he conquered death and gave us hope that we're going to have eternal life. So he accomplished unbelievable things there when he died and paid the price for our sin, and then he was resurrected, and boom, he conquered death for us. That's an amazing thing. I don't know if we'll ever be able to really appreciate that. Well, then 11. And they overcame. Who is they? Well, verse 10 talks about Satan is the accuser of our brethren. So that's who he's talking about in verse 11. The brethren overcame him, Satan, for three reasons. Because the blood of the Lamb and because the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. So there are three reasons why the Christians were victorious. Three reasons. One is because of the blood of the Lamb. Well, because Jesus died, you and I have forgiveness of our sins. The second reason is the word of their testimony. They did not recant. Their testimony was, they're saying, yeah, we are Christians. You want to kill us because we're Christians? Go for it. Third one is they remained faithful even unto death. And remember back in chapter 2, verse 10, talked about Christians remaining faithful unto death. Not until death, but unto death, which means even if it causes your death. All right, verse 12. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens. So there's rejoicing now going on up in the heavens. And you who dwell in them, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Well, there's a lot about that that we can wonder about, but we don't know the answer. How long is the short time? I don't know. I think it's still going on. It's happening now. But those in heaven rejoice at the victory over Satan. But that's the rejoicing that's going on in heaven from those who have already been sacrificed down here because they were Christians and paid the price by being killed. And the multitudes that we've read about in earlier chapters, they're rejoicing in heaven, but there's still people down here on earth. Remember, the 144,000 were described as being on earth. But it says, woe to the earth. Well, why woe to the earth and the sea? If you say the earth and the sea, what else is there in this world? You take all the land, then you take all the water, and what's left? Well, nothing. So what it's saying, all of the earthly domain, where Satan continues to attack men day and night. So Satan was defeated by Jesus, but he knows he only has a short time to keep on trying to do his evil. And I don't know how Satan thinks. I know he's clever. I know he's smart. I know he knows our weaknesses, and I know he attacks them and all that. But Satan has to know he's going to lose when it's over. But he keeps on attacking. So in heaven, there's rejoicing because they had already achieved their goal by getting to heaven. But woe to earth, which includes us, because the devil is going to continue to attack men. And it says day and night. And he's only got a short time to make that happen. Okay. 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Okay, now he persecuted the woman who... Remember, now the woman is the power in the gospel that produces obedient people. But how is that manifested after the day of Pentecost? Well, that's Christians. So he's attacking the woman, the power of the gospel, by attacking the offspring that gospel created, which, of course, since the first century has been the church. When the dragon saw he was thrown down, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And 14, and the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Her place indicates to me it was a place that was specially prepared by God for her. In other words, for Christians. Where she was nourished, cared for look at how long, a time and times and a half time. How long is that? 3.5 times from the presence of the serpent. So, in verse 13, Satan wanted to kill Jesus. We saw that from verse 4. But he failed. In verse 5, the woman gave birth, and he was thrown down to earth. And since he couldn't kill Jesus, he was mad. So he thought, I'll do the next best thing. I'll attack the woman who gave birth to Jesus. And how would he do that? Well, he would attack her offspring to get at her. But God said, no, you're not going to do that. In New Testament days, that offspring was manifested as the church, and the church was the faithful offspring, that is spiritual Israel, compared to physical Israel back under the old law, produced by the power of God's word in the first century. But God protected the church. The church was not eliminated. That's what the devil wanted to do. And we, you know, remember when we go back, the two prophets, the two witnesses, everybody thought, wow, it's all over because they've been killed. And then God symbolically brought them back to life. So the church was not eliminated. Verse 14, the woman was given eagle's wings to fly to a safe place. That symbolism that comes straight out of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, eagle wings symbolize protection and deliverance by God. For example, I'll give you two examples. God delivered Israel from Egypt and bore them on eagle's wings. Exodus 19:4. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength and will mount up with wings like eagles. Isaiah 40:31. So God is symbolically taking care of the church in the first century as he was symbolically taking care of Israel back in the Old Testament times. So the church would survive the persecution by the serpent, the devil, and would be nourished for a time. In other words, cared for by God for 3.5 symbolic years. But the persecution would not be permanent because the 3.5 never indicates permanence. It indicates a time that will end. All right, 15. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. All right, now we've got water coming out of the mouth of the serpent who we know is the devil. And what does John 8:44 say about what comes out of the mouth of the devil? The devil is a liar and he is the father of all lies. So we know that what's coming out of his mouth here, this water, is lies. False teaching. Perhaps about pagan idolatry. Emperor worship. Various other deceptive things that the devil does. He poured water. It describes this filth coming out of his mouth. Poured out water like a river out of his mouth. After the woman. He's trying to go after the woman still. which is manifested as the church, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. He's still trying to do away with the woman, which again is the power of the word of God. He's still trying to do away with it. God said, you're not going to do that. So 15, the serpent tried to sweep the woman away by pouring water like a river out of his mouth. And what comes out of the devil's mouth, according to John 8:44, is lies, which would be false teaching. But look at a really interesting thing that happened in verse 16. The earth, obviously symbolically, the earth helped the woman in an ironic kind of a way. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth. We're personifying now the earth as if the earth had a mouth. The earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. The earth in Revelation tends to represent all the masses of humanity that are there who have not accepted Jesus. And what did they do? They drank up all this, what I'm going to call sewage water. The lies that the devil put out to try to abolish the church, get at Christians and destroy it all, deceive them. He poured all that out trying to get them swept away, and the earth swallowed it all up. So what did the rest of the world swallow up? Lies. False teaching. Lies. Then verse, and that says it helped the woman. Yeah, it did help the woman. But what it means is the earth swallowed up all this nasty water and the woman did not. So the church was protected. The earth symbolizes men and women who rejected the gospel. That's all through Revelation. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river, the false teaching from the dragon's mouth. And then verse 17 says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Well, the devil had a temper fit. He was really mad at the woman. Why was he so mad? Because he could not defeat her, which really means he couldn't defeat God and the power that comes in God's word. And so what did he do? Well, he first tried to kill Jesus, and then he tried to abolish the church and eliminate it, and he couldn't do that. So now what he does is, the next best thing is, I'm going to go after the woman's offspring. And who is that? Look in the mirror. It's you and me. Who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's who he is going after. And he's got a short time to try to accomplish that. Verse 17 is summarized by this. Unable to destroy the woman, which is manifested by the church, and her child, Jesus, Satan made war with the rest of her offspring, and that is faithful Christians, which is us. I think that is a very logical interpretation of Romans chapter 12, and I tried to make sense of every other person's interpretation of what the woman is, and I couldn't make them all make sense. So I had to come up with my own, and I think it does make sense. So I'll give you that to consider, and you can accept it if you want to or reject it. And I can't believe I did this and made it while the bell rang. Thank you all for your attention. Yeah.